So it's been about 16 years, a little over 16 years now that we moved here. And whenever Jen and I and our family, we moved here, our kids were 3 years and 1 year old. I think it's the correct grammatical way to say that. And so now they are not. But whenever we moved here, it's like a law somewhere written that if you move to the Atlanta area and you have little kids, you have to take them to the Georgia Aquarium at some point. Can I get an amen, right? I mean, we got to do it, you know? And so it was fun, I guess, you know? My kids absolutely loved it. To me, if you've seen one fish, you've seen them all. And so it's just kind of like all there. But one of the things that was really cool about the aquarium is like I got to see things that I'd never seen before. You know, like in Missouri, we don't have whales, all right? And so no whales in Missouri where I'm from. And so to be able to go there and just go, wow, that's a great big old whale right there. That was a really, really cool thing. And so I actually think, you know, it's like, hey, aquariums do serve some sort of point. You get to see things that you never would get to see before. But shocking as it may be, some people aren't fans of things that make other people happy. Is anybody else shocked about this? And so whenever it comes to aquariums, there are some people, they just don't like the idea of, you know, these animals, these fish, you know, living in captivity. And so I was reading a story this week, this is years ago, there was an aquarium out on the West Coast, Pacific Coast area, and the aquarium actually like backed up to the Pacific Ocean, and there were some animal rights activists who were not happy that these whales were living in captivity. And so they broke into the aquarium one night, and they busted the whales out Free Willy style, you know, and they let it swim out into the Pacific Ocean, and they were high-fiving everybody, and they were so excited, and they watched this whale as it went out, and it swam into the giant Pacific Ocean and was exploring. But then to their dismay, after just a little bit of swimming in the Pacific Ocean, the whale turned around and swam right back into the aquarium, and was just like, nope, I don't want the ocean, I'll take the cage at any time, you know? And so these people were like, what in the world is going on here? Why would a whale trade the freedom of the Pacific Ocean for the confines of an itty-bitty little pool in this aquarium? You know, why would anybody ever trade giant amount of freedom for itty-bitty little living spaces? Why would anybody trade freedom for captivity? And as we move into week 4 in our study of the book of Galatians, isn't that the question Paul's asking? Why in the world, whenever you are offered all this freedom in Christ, would you swim back into captivity? Swim back into the narrow confines of moralistic, legalistic, religion, rule-keeping, and find yourself imprisoned again? And so for this entire book and this entire letter to the churches in Galatia, these churches where he showed up, he preached the gospel, it's through Jesus that you're saved. And then these Judaizers, these legalists, they work their way in and they say, hey, Jesus is great, but if you really want to be a Christian, you need the walls around you as well. You've got to obey the law to the T. He's like, why would you do that? Why would you go backwards? And so we're in part 4 today. We've looked through chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. So today we're going to be in chapter, guess it? 4. And so if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to grab it. And we're going to walk through all these verses this morning in chapter 4. There's a lot of stuff to cover here, but there's some really, really huge things that we need to pull out of this text. So Galatians chapter 4, we'll start off in verse 1. And as we read through these first few verses, if you were with us last week, you're going to go, well, this sounds an awful lot like the end of chapter 3. And you want to know why? Because it sounds an awful lot like the end of chapter 3, all right? He's continuing his same thought here in these first few verses. He says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children aren't much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They just can't get to it yet, right? Because they're not old enough. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set, whether that be 21, 25, 30, all kinds of things. There's got to be an age there. And he says, and that's the way it was with us before Christ came. So we have this incredible promise, all these things that were out there, but we had the guardian, the law that was set there that said, hey, you're not quite ready for this just yet. We were like children. We were slaves. to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But verse 4 is where everything pivots. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. And God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. So Paul is wanting to just drive home a giant thought, and it's this, that in Christ and through Christ, you have been adopted. You're no longer a slave. You are no longer an employee. You are no longer a servant. You are a child of God. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. You are his heir. And how does that all take place? He says, well, it's through the work of Christ. That's how this took place. It didn't take place because of you. It didn't take place of anything that you did. It took place because of what Jesus did. Through the cross of Christ, that is how we receive, you know, forgiveness of sins. Our sins are transferred from us, but then something else happens at the cross. It's not just that our sins are transferred to Jesus. It's his right as the Son that are transferred to us. His rights, his blessings flow towards us. Now, a lot of times as Christians, whenever we think cross, we only think forgiveness of sins. And the reason we think that is because the cross is 100% about the forgiveness of our sins, but it's also about the giving of the blessing. God blesses us, makes us, gives us new rights and a new status through the cross of Jesus Christ. Think about it like this. So imagine that you were on death row. Hopefully this never happens, okay? But let's just imagine, you know, you're on death row and, you know, everything is about to go through. But then at the very last moment, you receive a presidential pardon. And they say, nope, you are now pardoned. You are not going to be convicted for this crime any longer. Okay, that is, in our cross metaphor, that would be the forgiveness of your sins. But it's not just that you get a presidential pardon. In that moment, the president actually gives you a Congressional Medal of Honor at the same time. And he is bestowing you, he is giving you a new blessing, a new status about yourself. And through the cross, that's what Paul says is going on. You're not just forgiven. You are given a brand new identity. You are given a blessing through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so his point would just be this. He's like, listen, the inheritance that God is offering you through Jesus is not a prize you win through your effort. It is a gift you receive in faith. He says, you are now his child. He has made you his heir. Verse 8, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that don't even exist. You were worshiping pagan idols, foreign gods, all those things, and you were slave to them. Now that you know God, and I love this parenthetical, or should I say, now that God knows you, listen to me, listen. Do not fool yourself into thinking that your salvation came apart because of you. Do not fool yourself into thinking that. He is the one who sought you out first. We love because he first loved us. He sought you out, is what Paul is saying. It's not just that you know God, it's that he knows you. And since you know him and he knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of the world? You're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. Listen to verse 11. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. He's like, listen, here's what he's trying to say. If you are going to try and earn your salvation through your own legalistic, moralistic observance of rules and checklists, he says that is the same thing as being a slave to an idol. The very same thing. What you were doing before, you know, before you even knew Christ, he's like, listen, that's the same thing. Work-based righteousness always leads to idolatry. He's like, if you want to try and earn your salvation through biblical morality and legalism and religion, he's like, that you are going to end up enslaved to idols just as you were if you were a pagan who did not know God. That's what Paul's big point is here. Because in the end, listen to me, the legalistic religious person is as lost and enslaved as the irreligious person. Why do you say that? Well, because both of them are trying to be their own Savior and Lord, but in different ways. The irreligious person, they're trying to be their own Lord through, you know, either their behavior, you know, it's like, well, I'm just going to be a good enough person, and hopefully at the end of the day, whenever the good is weighed on the scale against the bad, maybe there'll be enough, you know, good to outweigh the bad. Or, you know, the irreligious person, maybe even in their own, you know, paganistic religion, they're going to offer sacrifices and pray to idols and worship idols and those things, but in it, they're just trying to earn their way up. And he says the legalistic religious person who calls themselves a Christian is the same way. They're enslaved to it. They're enslaved to it, and they use these things. So what are the idols that we can end up using as legalistic, moralistic Christians? It's like, well, some people use their church attendance. Like, I never miss a Sunday. And listen, that's great. I mean, really, you should be here. I mean, no, like, seriously, you should be here, you know? But if you're relying on that at the end of the day, that you got a gold star because you didn't miss a Sunday in 52 years, that's not what counts. You know, some of you are like, well, I have a devotional time of an hour every single day. Fantastic. You should do that, right? I mean, like, you should. Okay, 5 minutes a day. We should be like, hey, 5 minutes a day. I should be, you know, spending time with the Lord. But if you're relying on that I'm able to do those things, that's what will save me, he's like, nope, that's an idol. You tracking with me? You tracking with Paul? He's like, you know, if it is, you know, I can score 100% on every Bible doctrine quiz that is ever given. So therefore, God has to save me. He's like, no. Should you be good at Bible doctrine? Yes. Is that what saves you? No. He's like, you start relying on these things, it's going to produce a false savior in your life. And he's like, I fear for you. Why? Because that's what tricks us into thinking that we are our own saviors. That we are in control. That we have God in a headlock. And it's like, you got to do this for me. He says, I fear for you because they think they're headed down the right path. But they've exchanged one old form of slavery, their pagan idolatry, for a new form. And he's like, this one's worse because it blinds you to how far from the Father you really are. I love what Tim Keller says about this. He says, the irreligious person knows he is far from God. But the religious person does not. And Paul says, I'm afraid for you. Because you're going back to a form of slavery. You've swam back into captivity, and that's not what Jesus has for you. Now, in verses 12 through 20, let me just summarize this. Let me just ask you this. Have you ever been in an argument, and you're just like heated, and you're in a rant, and then you go, and furthermore, you know, that's where Paul is right now, because he's like about to jump off script, and it's crazy. It's like a fight, and he's like, and furthermore, you haven't made the bed in a week, you know, kind of thing. And so that's what he does there in verses 12 through 20. But the basic idea is this. He's like, furthermore, he's like, I don't even get what's going on here because, like, whenever I first came to you, I was sick and, like, I was gross looking and you should have rejected me, but you accepted me. And you didn't just accept me, you welcomed me. And you welcomed me to the point to, like, you would have given your own eyeballs for me, is what he says. That's how devoted you were to me. He's like, and now somehow I'm your enemy. He's like, I don't understand what has changed. He's like, I've taught you the truth. I taught you the truth for years. And now all of a sudden, here we are. And now I'm the enemy. He's like, I haven't changed the message. I haven't changed what I'm teaching. I've been teaching the same thing for now. So you've known me for years. Why am I now the enemy? He's like, it's because of those false teachers. They've weaseled themselves in there and they have bad intentions. That's what they're doing. Their goal is attention. And you want to know why? You know why? Because they're trying to earn their salvation too. I just want to make sure everybody's right. I just want to do this. You just got to make sure you're following these all these things there. They want to be adored. They want to be seen as the expert. They want their followers to glorify them. And Paul's like, oh my goodness, y'all. He's like, it's like I gave birth to you once, and now I'm in labor pains trying to give birth to you again. He's like, you're killing me. And then he says, now, verse 21, now tell me. He's like, now let me get back to the main argument here, all right? He's like, let me go back to the thing. So chapters 3 and 4, the big question is this. Who are the true sons and daughters of Abraham? That's the big question of chapter 3 and 4. And so here in these next 11 verses, Paul is going to go back to a foundational Old Testament story, the story of Sarah and Hagar and Abraham. And he's going to use this story from Judaism to refute Judaizers, is what he's doing. It's a brilliant argument. Now, if you're new to the Bible, new to faith, maybe watching online, you've never read the Old Testament stories, you may read this and you may hear this and you may go, this is confusing. All right, I'm going to let you in on a little bit of a secret. Even those of us who know the Old Testament and have read the stories, we're going to read this and go, this is a little confusing. All right, because this is like deep waters here. So everybody take a breath. Let's do our best here to explain what Paul's saying. He's like, you tell me now, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? The scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from his slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. He'll tell us in just a second, but, you know, one from Hagar, that was the slave woman, and then one from Sarah, that was his wife. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. Okay, so he's like, this is the way it goes. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt, that's the key word, to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise. These two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved him. The Ten Commandments come down to Moses on Mount Sinai. And now Jerusalem, so the present Jerusalem, where that's all kind of located at this time, is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia, because she and her children live in slavery to the law. But the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother, as Isaiah said. Rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break into a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. And you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born of the power of the Spirit. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. So, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave women. We are children of the free woman. So, complicated argument, right? But here's what it is. He goes back to the Old Testament story of Abraham. Now, Abraham is promised in Genesis chapter 15 that God makes a covenant with him. I am going to make you the father of many nations. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, the sands on the beach, okay? And the only problem was Abraham was old, Sarah was old, and they didn't have any kids. Abraham hits the age of 84, and he still doesn't have any kids. Sarah looks at him and says, you know what? God may need our help. Time out. Anytime you start saying that thing, hey, I think God may need my help, just stop, right? Because bad things come after that. And so she says, looks like God needs our help. Why don't you sleep with my servant Hagar, get her pregnant? Then that way we can have the son of the promise through that. So Abraham, being a godly man, says, no, we shall never do that, okay? Because God promised, right? Wrong. He says, okay. And so he does. Ishmael is born. 16 years later, when Abraham is 100 years old, Sarah is 99. They end up conceiving and having a son named Isaac. Now, if you can imagine, this caused difficulties in their marriage, okay? So Hagar is mad at Sarah, Ishmael bullying Isaac. They're all in a tizzy. And so basically, it comes down to this. Abraham, you got to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. And with tears in his eyes, he does. He sends them away. And so Paul is telling this story for a very specific point. Listen, the Judaizers, who through their DNA, through their ethnicity, are a part of Isaac's line, a part of his heritage. And these Judaizers who have come into the Galatian community who are non-Jewish, and they have taught them that if you truly want to be saved, then you have to obey the law to its conclusion. Circumcision, keep the special days, do the special holidays, which, by the way, are all pointing towards Christ and fulfilled in Jesus, but they're like, no, you got to do those as well. And so if you were to sit down with a Judaizer and say, who do you identify with in this story? They would say, well, we're Isaac. We're Sarah, right? We're the people of the promise. And Paul says, wrong. Just because you're ethnically tied to Sarah and Isaac does not make you sons and daughters of the promise. No, because you and your strict adherence to the law and you believe that that is more necessary than Jesus, you are actually slaves. You're the sons and daughters of the slave woman. Your ethnicity does not equal fellowship with the Lord. And more, he says, the law created slavery, not freedom. And so the Judaizers, the legalists, miss the very heart, the very promise of the Old Testament that was pointing ahead to the ultimate child of promise. Whenever the set time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman. And so just like Abraham and Sarah said, we need to help God out and created slavery in their own home, the Judaizers are doing the exact same thing and saying, look, we need to help God out with our salvation. Jesus is great and all, but, you know, God may need some hand, may need a hand in this. And Paul says, you've missed the point. Now, that brings us to the end of chapter 4. And in chapters 1 through 4, Paul is laying out his theological arguments for why it is Jesus and Jesus alone. Chapter 5 is going to begin the shift into, so how now shall we live in light of this? But with that being said, so let's just take just a moment. Let's summarize chapters 1 through 4, and then let me just give you a couple of things that we can walk away with today. So if you want to summarize chapters 1 through 4, it would just be this. Slavery and freedom cannot coexist. You cannot depend on the work of Christ for salvation and rely on your own obedience to do the same at the same time. It doesn't work. And so that's what Paul sees happening in Galatia. And so that's why he says there in verse 11, I fear for you, because he knows how dangerous and how easy it is to fall back on our performance, how easy it is to fall back on those things that we can measure, that we can check off, that we can click the little box. He says, but if you depend, if you rely on your obedience and not on Christ, he's like, then you have removed faith. If you revise the gospel, you reverse the gospel. And his plea is, you've been set free. Don't swim back into captivity. Don't trade the Pacific Ocean for a little cage. You've been set free. So how do we live free? Well, based on chapter 4, let me give you just a few thoughts here. First thing is, if you want to live free, learn to see God as a father. I mean, you catch this, right? We have a brand new relationship with him. We have been adopted. Whenever it says in verse 5, God sent him, sent Jesus to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, he has made you his heir. Friends, if anything, I beg you, act like you are a son and a daughter of the promise, that you have been adopted into his family. You are his child. And verse 6 really hammers it home, because we can call out Abba, Father. Abba being the Aramaic word for daddy. Dad, it's a close relationship. And you guys know this. You know, what we call someone reveals the level of relationship we have with them. Like, I think about this in my life. So every once in a while, I'll accidentally pick up a spam call. Anybody else like me that it's like, if you don't know the number, it's just, there you go, end right there. Every once in a while, a telemarketer will make its way through to me, and they'll be like, Reverend Turner, and I immediately go, you have no clue who I am. I mean, like, nobody calls me Reverend with a straight face, you know? It's just like, nobody in the world is like, Reverend Turner. It's like, okay, you don't know me, right? Somebody calls me Turner, that means we probably went to high school together. And we probably played basketball or baseball together. And so we have, you know, some stories of the past and the things that went along. But right now, we probably don't have a whole lot of relationship just because it was in the past. Some people call me Pastor Adam or Preacher Adam or something like that. And that means that they're probably a part of the church, or maybe they've caught us online, or they've been here. But we've probably never had like deep personal interactions, you know, with one another. You know, then there are other people. They just call me Adam. You know why? It's my name, okay? That's my name, okay? And so they call me Adam, and that's what my friends call me. They just call me Adam. There's no, you know, there's no title or anything else. It's just Adam. My wife, she calls me Hunka Hunka Burnin' Love. I mean, do you guys believe that? You shouldn't. Okay, you shouldn't one bit. I might want that. But anyway, there are two people, though. There are two people on the face of the earth who have exclusive rights to a name. Their names are AJ and Jaden. It's my son and my daughter. And they are the only two people on the face of this earth who get to call me Dad. And when they were little, it was Daddy. And they have a relationship with me like nobody else has. People who call me Preacher Adam, they don't get to call me Daddy. They don't get to call me Dad. You know, people who call me, you know, Reverend Turner, they don't get to do that. And so that relationship is just so much deeper than any other relationship. And here's what Paul is saying. What Christ has done for us, what God has done for us through the cross of Jesus Christ, is he has brought us into that close of a relationship. You get to call him Father. Like calling out for your dad. Whenever you were little, it's like calling out for your daddy. You are a child. See, how we're able to address God reveals the relationship he offers us. You are his child. You're not an employee. You're not a slave. You're not a servant. I mean, think about this. You know, like a child is given an inheritance. An employee earns a paycheck. A child has immediate access to his father. Like, my kids know they can text me or call me at any time, and they're going to get through. Now, they may get a text back from them saying, hey, I'm preaching a sermon right now. Can I get back to you, you know, right now? Or, hey, I'm in a meeting right now. Is this life or death? But they know they can get through to me at any time. What does an employee do? He has to set an appointment. He has to get on his boss's calendar to be able to sit down with him. A child is a part of a family. An employee has coworkers. A child has a name. An employee has a number. You are his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. You are not his employee. And Paul is saying, why in the world, after being made a child, would you ever want to go back to earning with him? This is who you are. You see, because of the cross now, we approach God through relationship, not through rules. We are able to approach God through relationship now, not through rules. And whenever this truth begins to permeate into your heart and your soul, that is what transforms you. I mean, think about this. If you go a few days without, and I know this never happens to you, but if you go a few days without praying or reading your Bible, you know, or spending time just thinking about what the Lord is doing in your life, if it is all about the rules, what do you do to yourself? Well, you beat yourself up. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm such a lousy Christian. I can't believe this. God's never going to do anything good for me now, you know, because I've been missing this. That's why I got the flat tires, because I hadn't prayed in 7 days, you know. And it's just like, oh my goodness, because you're approaching him through the rules. But if it's about a relationship, you want to know what you say? You go, man, I really miss talking with the Lord right now. I can't believe I haven't talked to him for a few days. Good grief. I got to get this. I got to sit down and talk to the Lord. I got to spend some time in his word, because it is just restoring to me. You know, whenever it comes to you messing up, if it's all about rules, and you mess up, you know, whether it's something big, whether it's something small or whatever it is, if it's all about rules, what do? Whenever you mess up, you run and hide. I see this all the time. You know, if somebody stops coming to church and it's been, you know, a little bit, it's almost always because they've done something and they're ashamed and they feel like they can't ever show up here. But if it's about a relationship, moms and dads, can I ask you a question? You know, if you had a child and you know, if let's just say they went wayward for a little bit, what do you want your wayward child to know? Even though they've broken every single rule that you ever laid down in their life, what do you want them to know more than anything? You can always come home. You can always come home. That's what you want them to know more than anything. You want to know what your Heavenly Father wants you to know more than anything? No matter how bad you messed up, jacked things up, no matter the mess you have made of your life, you can always come home. Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, most famous story Jesus ever told. And it says that whenever the son was on his way back, the one who had messed everything up, it said the father who saw him at a distance, in other words, he was waiting for this moment, it says the father ran to him and embraced him. It's about the relationship, my friends. God wants to have that relationship with you. You are his child. So see him as the perfect and loving father that he is. So my bottom line is this morning is just this. You are a child, not a slave. You're a child, not a slave. You're a child, not an employee. You're a child, not a servant. So do not trade your freedom for slavery. Why? Because he chose you. He adopted you. He made you his own. And so the challenge this week is simple. It's this. Would you praise God each day this week for bringing you into his family? I don't know what that's going to look like for you. Maybe it's just as simple as making sure that you're just like, you know what, God, I praise you this morning that you have brought me into your family. Maybe there's a song that you just want to listen to that reminds you of this. You know, maybe if you're writing down things that you're grateful for every day, you know, maybe you're just writing down, thank you, God. Make sure one of them, praise God, thank you that you have brought me into your family, because I am no longer a slave. I am his child. I am his child. You know, one of the things that Paul is driving home here is that, you know, what makes you a Christian is not so much that you know God, but that he knows you. That's what matters. It's not just that your heart is set on him, but that his heart is set on you. You are loved, chosen, and adopted. And if you can grasp that truth, it will change your life. It will open up doors to freedom. I mean, it'll just destroy all of your defensiveness, all that bowing up to defend yourself, you know, all of the blowing up of your own ego, and you're going to be able to be set free from all of that stuff. And so today, maybe for the first time, you're recognizing the lengths that Jesus Christ went to save you. To save you from your sins and to give you his blessing. To make you a child of the promise that Jesus, he actually came down from heaven and became like us. Lived a perfect and sinless life. He was perfect in every way. And then he went to the cross and he died a brutal, horrific death as the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And then by the power of God, on the third day, he was raised from the dead so that anyone could be adopted into God's family. So that anyone could receive this new status. And listen, I want to tell you this. He's been wooing you and calling you for years. And today, you can finally be set free. You can step into a relationship. You can step into the waters of baptism. You can receive a new life, a new identity. And so this morning, I'm going to pray. And if you are ready to be set free today, if you're watching online, we're going to invite you to the website that's on the screen. If you're here in the room, we're going to invite you forward after the service today. But as I pray right now, would you just, where you are, would you just say, you know what, God, I want you to hear me. I'm ready to take my next step, and I know that I need you. I'm tired of trying to do this all on my own. And so where you are, let's just pray. I want you to bow your heads. And this morning, would you please, if you're comfortable doing this, just put your palms face up on your knees, and would you receive this blessing today? Father God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, who saves us not by our own work, but by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so today, we pray that you would instill into our hearts who you are, what you have done, the way that you have made your love known to us through Jesus. And today, Father, we are releasing our legalistic, moralistic religion, observing a checklist to try to earn favor for you, and we are receiving the name that you give us, Son and Daughter of God the Most High. Father, today some people just need to hear that they can run home to you. They've been running from you. Would you give them the courage that they need to take that first step towards you? But above all, God, would you help us to remember that it is through Jesus that we have been made free? And God, please forgive us for those times whenever we swim back into the cage, ignoring the fact, the freedom that you have out there for us. So, Father, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. Guide us and lead us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.